I'm just thanking God for sat nav, I'll tell you. Without it, I think I might have been going round and round in that circle still. How on earth did you ever get this place? Amazing. That's right. Okay, well, for those that are seeing me for the first time, it's as good as it gets. I'm sorry, but the real beauty comes tomorrow. And actually, you know, I looked at that date, June 26th, and that should have rang a bell because, and I'm thinking, what's June 26th? And then it dawned on me just down there. It's my wedding anniversary. I did realize before down there, in case people think, good grief, he needs help. And so 39 years today, Lois and I were married.
Yay!
Yeah. And I tell you, to accept an invitation on your wedding anniversary, you've got to know it's God, haven't you? Yeah. We did ask the Lord, thought, you know, we could be anywhere right now. But here we are, having our wedding anniversary. Here. So, Ken and Lois Scott, and we live in Sunderland. We've been there 30 years. And Lois was born in Newcastle, so she had to make the migration over. And I was actually born in between the two. And never thought for one minute I would serve the Lord in Sunderland. Because from 11-year-old, I went to St. James's Park. And don't tell anybody in Sunderland, but still do on occasions. That really does help your prayer life. Really does. And we have 9 grandchildren. And we have 3 daughters. So we have Debbie and Luke, who run our 24/7 house of prayer. So they run the prayer room and our school that comes out of that, and the internship that comes out of that. And then Joanne, our second daughter, with Tim, and they run our church on a day-to-day basis. It's called Beth Shan, and we're in Sunderland, Newcastle, and Durham. And then 20 years after Joanne, we had another daughter. Yeah. It's worth a while, that, you know. It's why I look so young. And Rachel came along 15 years ago. And Tom Richter is to blame for that. And I really do have to put the story in case people are looking at you, Tom, thinking that there's some secret somewhere. But... yeah. So, you know, Rachel came out of a very difficult situation, and she was conceived in a very difficult situation, and she needed adopting. And Tom, with his wife then, came to us and said, do you know anybody who would like to adopt a child? We have a girl who's having her 6th child. And we're looking for a Christian home. Now, you would think that my wife would have the sense to say, I'll pray about that and I'll try and find somebody. All right, out of her mouth, she said, don't tell anybody about this. I'm going to see my husband right now. And the reason for that was because just some years prior, 5 years prior to that, when we were 40 years old, we were having a prophetic conference with a prophet called Kathy Leshner. I don't know if any of you ever came to any of those conferences. And Kathy Leshner prophesied to us that the Lord was going to put a baby into our arms. And when this baby was born, it would be a sign of the new thing that God was doing in our life. So it's like, what do you do? Well, at 40 years old, I laughed. like Abraham. I just laughed. Or like Sarah, just laughed. And I kind of put that prophecy on the shelf, you know. But say when you shelf prophecies, they have a habit of moving every now and again. And 5 years later, this one moved. It moved right off the shelf and hit us smack in the side of our head. And, you know, we just couldn't shake this away. And we just were looking. And Lord says, this is it. This is the prophecy. And I said, well, it might not be. Let's pray about it. But, you know, my wife is a high mover. And she just moved on that. And it was going to be God, without a doubt. And so there we were, Tom. You and I walk in the corridor at about 4 o'clock in the morning, in the middle of the night, waiting for Rachel to be born. And it was around about 5, 6 o'clock or something in the morning when we heard the cries. And Lois was in the delivery room with the birth mom. And the midwife said to her, what do you want doing with this, with your baby? You've got a beautiful baby girl. What do you want doing? And without knowing that prophecy, she said, I want you to take the baby and I want you to put it into Lois's arms. And the prophecy was, a baby will be put into your arms as a sign. So it was like we knew. And I would like to testify now that Rachel grew up a little princess. She is a princess that without any problems, with no, you know, no challenges, nothing at all. But actually, from the very beginning, she was a challenge. And at 7 years old, she was diagnosed with autism. And later on, she has a diagnosis of bipolar. And 3 years ago, Lois and I couldn't care for her anymore. And it was decided that she needed specialized help. And so she went into a therapeutic facility, 52 weeks of the year, down there in Wiltshire. Was two and a half years of torment for us, really. You know, the fact that she was 6 hours away. We flew down by EasyJet to Bristol, and I would rent a car and we'd go and visit her, but we'd have to leave her there, and she'd come with us on holiday and come home at Christmas, but it was just not family. I never felt it was really what God intended. And a prophet came to our church. Rachel would be 12 at the time. And he said, when Rachel is 16 years old, she will lead worship in your meetings. So this is a little girl that the concept of God is very, very difficult for her. You know, it's abstract. He's abstract. He's out there. And so her mind doesn't really grasp it. Having said that, we think that she has made a secret decision for Jesus Christ. We believe that. Now, she won't tell us that because of her condition. She won't tell us it. But there was maybe about a year or so ago, her big sister, my eldest daughter, gave her a magazine that she brought from America. And Rachel read it. It was a Christian magazine for young people. And in it was how to become a Christian. And how to say the sinner's prayer and give your heart and life to Jesus. Now, I think that Rachel did that because she loves going to church, where there was a time when she didn't. And when you see her in church, she's worshiping. And at 12-year-old, you know, she never played keys. But right now, she's going through her grades on piano. And she's a beautiful pianist, really. And not only does she read sheet music, but she can listen to any tune and just play it. And wants to form a worship band. This is without us saying. This is just God prophesying through a prophet that came into the church that she would lead worship at 16 years old. She was 12 then and never played any instrument at all. But just because it's God's agenda, he makes it happen. And you know, we don't really have to interfere too much. We have to pray it in. We have to believe it. We have to have faith for it. But if God has spoken, it will come to pass. Amen? And so, you know, she's a beautiful girl. She really, really is. She's a beautiful, beautiful girl. And academically brilliant, great artist and musician. What more can I say? Amen. Hallelujah. And just to cap this whole anniversary thing and everything and being down here, I have to announce that we're actually moving house on Monday as well. So I'm just believing there is a real purpose for being here. And how about the purpose being revival? That's not a bad one at all, is it? Amen? Amen. Yeah, just lift your hands just for a moment. Yeah, I just felt the Lord just come in right there. Not that he hasn't been here, but just had a sense there that he was manifesting his presence here in this place. And it's like, God, this is for me. This is not for anyone else. It is for them, but it's for me. And I receive everything that you have for me tonight. I just open my heart to receive everything that you have, whether it is a prophetic word, just a word in season, or a healing of my body, or an answer to my prayers, whatever it is, or just a reigniting of my passion. Lord, I receive it. I receive your agenda, that which you have for me. Yeah, let it come, Holy Spirit. Just let it come. Let it come, let it come, let it come. Holy, 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 holy. Ha. Yeah. We bless you, Lord. We bless you. Amen, amen, amen. I forgot to mention, actually, that Rachel doesn't live in Wiltshire anymore. She lives in Darlington. Hey, there you go. That's not too far from here, is it? So we have her back in the Northeast, and she's dropped her southern accent. She's talking like a real Northeast person again. That's good. Yeah. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. And if you haven't, I'm sure someone... I'm going to put words up, perhaps. Verse 10, for this says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you. Come on. These are promises from God. I won't leave you destitute. I won't leave you alone. I won't leave you wondering. I'll visit you. I'll visit you in your time of need. I'll visit you as you seek my face, just as Jeremiah here is about to say, if you look for me, you'll find me. And these are days to really search, to really seek the Lord, to really search for him, to open our hearts like never before. The promise of God is that he will visit us. And look at this, and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. You know, that in itself, right there, is a word for somebody here. Because just as I read that, I was just conscious that somebody here, if not more than one, was just saying, Lord, you know, I used to be more fervent than this. I used to be more passionate. I used to love you more. I used to be more full of the Holy Spirit. The fire within me was burning much, much more brightly than it is tonight. And the promise of God is that I will visit you, and I will bring you back to that place that you once knew, that place where you were passionate for souls, passionate for the things of God, All you wanted was God's will, God's agenda. You wanted to know what he was about, and you wanted to be a part of it. And the promise to you tonight is you will return to that place. And of course, this is a prophecy to Israel. We recognize that. But it's for you tonight that God will visit you and perform his good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Now look at this. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you still believe that the best days are yet to come? We've got to believe this. Even when we look back at past revivals, even when we read past revivals around the world, and I love Christian history. I love reading that stuff. As good as it was, I do believe the best is yet to come. Amen? Amen. I said the best is yet to come. Amen. Our greatest days are yet ahead of us. Just turned 60 this month. It's a shock, I know. But there it is. And so it's like when you hit, 40, 50, 60, you think a little bit differently to when it's like 51, 52 or whatever. It's like it's a decade. And as I turned 60, I was praying I wasn't actually praying, really. I was just talking to the Lord, which I guess is praying, right? So I was just talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, this last two decades since, in my 40s and my 50s have been crazy. They've been incredibly good. And I was just thanking the Lord for his blessing upon us, the way that God had used us and his hand upon us, and the fact that we hadn't really waned in that sense, but we'd kept the fire and we were looking for even more. And I was just thanking the Lord for that. And I said, but here I am, Lord, 60. And I'm believing for another decade greater than the 40s and the 50s. I want my 60s to be greater. And then I read something in a secular magazine. And it said that very thing. It said, actually, the most productive decade of your life is your 60s. Did you know that? Who's 60-something here? There you go. See? They'll confirm it right now. And it was like the Lord saying, this decade, as good as the other two have been, are going to be your most productive. That you will see more. You'll experience more. Compared to the others, the years that are yet to come, they will pale in comparison to these years. And I felt the Lord say this, that I'm going to make you productive without necessarily making you more active, which was a blessing, I must admit. So it was like the Lord saying, I'll do the majority here, Ken, right now. I'll be the major player here, the senior partner of what's going to happen. And you kind of wonder, well, Lord, these are your thoughts towards me. These are your thoughts. This is what, when you look at me, this is what you think about me. You're thinking how to give me a productive decade in my 60s. And so what's the Lord thinking about you? Well, I don't know exactly, unless, we move into something prophetic here, but I don't know exactly at this moment in time anyway. What I do know is that the thoughts that he has for you are thoughts of peace. Somebody needed to hear that. And not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, this was to a nation. This was to Israel. This is God saying to Israel that I've never stopped thinking about you. You're still the apple of my eye. You're still a people that I cherish. You're my chosen people still, even though they'd been going through these really, really difficult seasons of their own history. God was reminding them, I've never stopped thinking about you, ever. And I want you to know that the thoughts that I have towards you are for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I feel right now that when you just look at what's happening around us, listen to this, people, listen. It's all about nations right now. It's all about nations. There are people groups rising up, and I don't have to tell you who they are. I don't have to name them. And they are forming borders and creating nations. There are other nations who are saying, we're not happy with our borders. We're going to take a little bit of maybe what we had in the past. And we're going to recreate new borders, and we're going to have a different type of nation. Even here in the United Kingdom, it might have been that actually a new nation was formed. It's all about nations. God is speaking nations. God is speaking about nations, speaking to nations. And he is speaking about the United Kingdom right now. I like to call it Great Britain, do you? Yeah. The UK is all right. It's all right for the Americans to call us the UK, right? Because they're the USA. But I like Great Britain because it reminds me of why Britain became great. Now, of course, the argument could be, well, it was because we had this empire and the sun never set on the British Empire. And because of the British Empire, that's what made us great. And of course it did, yeah. But what really made us great was our Christian heritage. The one who really made Britain great was God himself. And he raised up Great Britons in Great Britain that changed the world, changed how people thought, took the gospel to the four corners of the world, legislated. I mean, laws came into being, justice established, injustice done away with. We need Britain to be great again. And I want to tell you this. It's almost like I'm feeling it. The Lord saying, for the world's sake, I need Britain to be great again. That the part that these islands will play in the future is not a minor thing. Now I'm speaking prophetically right now. And we might be just, you know, we're in the corner of this park, wherever we are, you know. And it might appear from the outside pretty insignificant in relation to what's going on right now. But God needs us to be great. Amen. Great for him. Amen. Not just getting by. Not just, you know, looking at last year and thinking, I think I had a better one than last year. This is not about survival. This is about establishing his kingdom. Enlarging it and it becoming great so that the laws that this government pass and subsequent governments to it will not pass the crazy laws that are being passed right now. But they'll be according to the word of God and according to what he wants and what he desires. We need to be great and not be afraid. Not be afraid to be great. Because he who created it all thinks about me. And the thoughts that he has for me, Their thoughts of peace are not evil. And they're for my good. And they're to give me a hope and a future. And he thinks about Britain in the same way. And he says to Britain tonight, Great Britain, you have a great hope and a great future. It might not look like it right now. It might look as if we're pretty much in a mess. And because of today's news and everything else, that Europe itself is in a mess. But I firmly believe that Europe is going to see revival. I firmly believe that. I really do. It's like, well, revival preachers always say that. I mean, that's their strap line. You know, that's why they're revival preachers. Because they say that. Yes. We do say it. But I happen to believe it. I believe that we will see revival. That God's Spirit is going to move again. Hallelujah. Oh, Rabbah. Ha ha. I've read that. Okay. Then you will call upon me. This is verse 12. And go and pray to me. Now, listen. What we've got to do here is reestablish the lost art of the church. Really. Thank you. Because I don't think the church is praying anymore. Now, I know the church has prayer meetings. But you see, the church was always a prayer movement.
Amen.
And it's like, do you belong to the prayer movement? Are you part of it? And then I hear things like, the prayer movement's really gathering momentum, you know, at the moment. And people are praying. And it's like, but we should never have stopped being a prayer movement. And one of the reasons why we're in the state we're in is because we stopped praying. So when the disciples were with Jesus, they could have asked him anything. 3.5 years, their disciples, his disciples, they could have asked him, hey, you know that walking on the water deal right there? I mean, that would be really cool. We're going to have a barbecue on the beach. And then all of a sudden, I just walk on the water. Jesus, how do you do that? Is it, you know, I mean, how do you really do this? They could have asked him that. And how about just resurrecting bodies, you know, dead people? Just resurrecting them. Just, you know, what's the prayer for that? I mean, how do you do it? They could have asked him that. Or healing. Or hey, how about multiplying food? You know, you're a bit hungry. And, you know, all these guys are closed. Pizza Hut's closed. And it's like, and all you've got is like a few crumbs. But hey, don't worry. The Lord showed me what to do here. And I've learned how to do it. They could have asked them anything. But they only have one question. And that question is, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. It was like he did that because he prayed. He walked on water because he prayed. He multiplied food because he prayed. He raised the dead because he prayed. He healed the sick because he prayed.
Amen. Amen.
And he declared to anybody who wanted to listen, my Father's house shall, will, it's present, it's future, it's yet to come. It will be. So we can ignore. You can ignore this preacher right now. You can ignore me and say, oh, bring on the guys at the front here. You know, you can do that. But it won't go away. It'll be like that prophecy I put on the shelf. It'll move. It just won't go away. Why? Because Jesus said it. He said, my Father's house will. He didn't say maybe. He didn't say there's a chance. There's a 50-50 chance. It could end up like that. No, he says it will be. It will become a house of prayer for all nations. So here's the deal, really. It's going to happen. So why fight it? Jump in now. So I'll jump in when it happens. No, jump in now. Teach us to pray. Then the apostles, these are good guys. I mean, these are powerful guys. You know, they're writing the New Testament. They're doing all kinds of stuff. I mean, these are not your ordinary Christians. They're going to pay for it with their life eventually. And while they're building the church, or while the Lord is building the church through them, there's this murmuring going on, and the distribution of food isn't going according to how it should, and there's this murmuring that's coming from the Grecian widows. And so they come to them and they said, listen, we need to get this fixed. And the Bible says that they appointed 7 men full of the Holy Spirit to do that. And the reason why they did that is because they had concluded that they couldn't do anything better. There was not one thing they could do that would have more benefit to the kingdom of God than they themselves continuing to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. When you read this and you kind of understand how they lived and how the church was just basically a prayer movement. They met together from house to house. They had communion, broke bread, prayed, adhered to the apostles' doctrine. And the church exploded. I think if Britain's going to get back to how Britain should be, which is great, it'll become great in prayer. I think what will precede the revival is the prayer movement, where actually we're compelled to pray, not because the leader tells us we will pray. No, we're just compelled to do it because we want to. It's like, I want to pray. You know, there are prayer revivals throughout history, all over the world. There was a massive one in New York. This guy decided to use his lunchtime to pray. And he just opened up a prayer meeting. Before long, others were joining him, and people were praying in their lunchtime. It was massive. It was absolutely huge. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people were swept into the kingdom of God. I'm thinking, let's have a prayer movement where we just pray for people and they get saved. How about that? We just bring them before the Lord. We bring our sons that have gone rogue and prodigal in everything else. We bring our sons before the throne and we pray and they get saved. And we bring our daughters before the Lord and they get saved. And we do the same with our husbands and our wives and our grandchildren and then our neighbors and those people we work with. And we just pray for their salvation and we don't stop until they get saved. Huh? There's something on this right now. Because I want you to know that there are people in the world that actually believe what I just said. They actually believe that. They believe that if you pray for somebody and you don't give up, that person will get saved. And you might say, I believe it as well, Ken. I believe that. Well, if you did, then maybe you would pray more. If you really, really believed it, then maybe you wouldn't need a prayer meeting. That New York prayer revival was all about praying for souls to get saved. That's what it was. It was, God used it for that. Just naming people and them getting saved. And history is full of revivals like that. And you will call upon me and go and pray to me. This is the prerequisite for the release from captivity. It hasn't changed. And the Lord says, I'll listen to you. Isn't that amazing? I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. It's getting serious now. I will be found by you, says the Lord. See, the Lord wants to be found. It's like, oh, there he is. No, no. He wants you to search for him. He wants you to seek for him. He wants you to do something with your schedule. He wants you to do something about your life. He wants you to prioritize. He wants you to seek for him. And the Lord says, when you do that, I'll let you find me. Isn't that incredible? I will let you find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and bring you back from your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Twenty-one years ago, I was a professional pastor. Loved it. Me loved it. I don't think the Lord loved it one bit, but I loved it. I read Charisma magazine, and I saw that, you know, all the power preachers wore black power suits. So I would never preach on a Sunday without a black suit. And they wore big, loud ties, you know, with flowers on. So I bought a few of them. And you know, I asked one of the guys, listen, when I come to church, watch for my car. And when I come, open the door so that people see that I'm important. That I've got the door open. And then I'll walk into the side room and while I'm there, just have a brush and just brush anything off me that might not be meant to be there. Bit of cat hair or whatever. Because when I walk in, it'll be the anointing will walk in. It's like when I walk in, the anointing level will just rise. And I would preach better than I'm preaching tonight. I'd preach real good sermons. And you know, I would sell them like that. I would just have a series of them. It wasn't like this. I mean, those graphics are incredible. Who's your designer? Where is he? You're employed wherever you're at. But, you know, it was tapes in those days, you know, tapes. Can you remember tapes? Yeah. Can you remember when you had to lean over to the passenger side and wind the window down? Can you remember those days? Yeah, it's incredible. And you had to get up off the sofa to turn the TV. We suffered, didn't we? I mean, we really did. See, they don't know how. Yeah, these young people, they have no idea. So that was me. Looking at myself. looking at me sermons, looking at me tape sales, the offering, how many were coming. Then one day I get a phone call. I get a phone call from a friend of mine who lives in Windsor. It's where the Queen lives. And he phoned me up. Just thought I'd mention that. I don't know why I did mention it, but they're telling me she's going to be homeless soon. They're kicking her out of Buckingham Palace. And anyway, he says, Ken, 3 days the Holy Spirit has been telling me to phone you. And this is the third day. And he says, there's a meeting going on in Holy Trinity, Brompton. It's an Anglican church. And he says, you know this stuff that's happening at the moment where people are manifesting as the Holy Spirit comes. Now, he's talking to the man in the power suit here. So I've already judged it and I've already written the paper and preached the tape series on it. And it's not God. That's what I'm preaching. That cannot be God. He says, the Lord told me to phone you because I'm taking my team in 2 days' time because they're having a special seminar. And I think you should come and join us. I said, really? I said, that's very nice of you. And I says, listen, I'll ring you back. I'll just pray about it, which means no, I'm not going. But because... But because you can never say that, I'll pray about it. It's a good cop-out, isn't it? Yeah. And so I'll pray about it. I put the phone down, and my mind was already made up. I'm not going. So my wife said, who was that? I says, well, it was, you know, so-and-so. And she said, what do you want? I said, well, you know, it's that thing that's happening, and they're having a seminar about it, and he wants me to go. She said... Well, I think you should. I said, what for? She says, Ken, I really think you should. I think you should go down. I feel this might be the Lord for you. She says, it's a 5-hour drive. It's 3 hours on the train, and then you got to get the underground and all of that. It's a 1-hour flight, and then you know, you're stuck out at Heathrow, and you got to get a train into Paddington. I said, I'm not driving. And I'm not getting the train. I'll fly down. Knowing there would be no seats. I was in the days, you know, when you had to phone up and book a flight over the phone. See, we know nothing of that, do you? No. But we phoned up and British Airways said, okay, on this particular flight, the one you want, we've got one seat left. Do you know what a Holy Ghost stick-up is? That's it. That's it right there. It's like you've wandered into a trap and you can't get out. So I'm on the plane and I'm down there and I'm at Holy Trinity Brompton and Bishop David Pitchers is telling us what happens when the Holy Spirit comes on people and they'll fall and they'll roll and they'll do this and they'll do that. And I'm thinking, it's terrible. And that guy there is leading worship in jeans. And the drummer's got a cap on, a baseball cap, and it's not even round the right way. This cannot be God. This cannot be God. After he'd given his explanation, he prayed. And this is his prayer. Come. This is how they talk down there. Come. Come, Holy Spirit. And I looked at him and I thought, that was pathetic. Put some feeling into it. Put some emotion in, some passion. Come, Holy Spirit. God didn't even hear that. Evidently, he did hear it. And he quite liked it. Because the Holy Spirit, or at least something came into the room. I wasn't convinced it was the Holy Spirit. But everything he said people would do, they were starting to do. And I'm thinking, I'm uncomfortable. I'm Pentecostal, and as a Pentecostal, you're taught to believe you own the Holy Spirit. Nobody has any. No. We have the Holy Spirit. We're the Pentecostals. These are Anglicans. And so I'm judging it, criticizing it. My heart stinks. It's horrible. And then my friend says, well, one of his team, little guy, about this high. He says, Ken, I think we should go down to the front and ask the bishop to pray for us. And I looked at him. And I'm thinking, he's gone mad. That's what's happened. He's gone mad. This thing's made him mad. He's out of control. And he must have read me mind because he just turned around and off he went. And so there were six of them and me. And all six started walking down the front. So I followed them. Now it could have been the leading of the Holy Spirit that I followed them. But it was peer pressure, really. I just didn't want to be left alone. So at the back, all vulnerable. And so I'm down there. And as I'm approaching the front, I can hear my friend saying to the bishop, we're Pentecostals and we need God. I thought he could have said that a different way. I thought he could have said, you know, we're here to find out if this is the Lord and would like you to pray for us to see if it is. Or something like that. But, you know, to be that vulnerable, I didn't think it was a good thing. So the bishop says, I would love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. And he said, let's form a circle. Forming circles. I'll just go. Forming circles. It's not there. And he says, well, form a circle and hold hands. Form a circle. Form circles and hold hands. And we did. We just did it. And he joined us. And then he prayed his second prayer. If you thought the first one was bad, this was worse. If you thought the other one was good, this was better. So there we are. And here's his second prayer. Father, come and get them. That was it. I wasn't impressed. 2 seconds later, I was very impressed. For some reason, I fell down. Now, as a Pentecostal, you know how to get people down. You just get them down. Get them down. And just put some effort into it. Then just get them down. Speak in tongues. Shout. And get them down. He didn't do any of that. He just prayed. Father, come and get them. The minute my back hit the floor, I started to laugh at nothing. Nothing. I'm laughing at nothing at the front of an Anglican church. There's nothing funny. Nobody's telling jokes. I'm not thinking of anything peculiar. I'm just laughing at nothing. And then I have this thought. Deep, deep spiritual thought. Deep, deep revelation. I wonder if I should roll and laugh. So I thought, That's what I'll do. I'll roll and laugh at the same time. So I rolled. Laughed and rolled. And I thought that was good. I'll do it again. Because it seems like you can do that here. And nobody gives a jot. Just do it. Just roll and laugh. And everybody thinks you're having a good time. So I did that. I did that. And then I rolled under the font. And I looked up and I went, we don't do that. Funny. And then the bishop came back with his index finger. Because I'd stopped rolling and laughing. I was just... And while I was there, vulnerable at the front, he did one of them, right there. Did that. He did one of them. Right there on my forehead. And I thought, that's taking advantage, that is. That's what that is. I didn't think that. I thought, I feel incredibly blessed. Because as a Pentecostal, it's... Right? But if you're an Anglican bishop, it's that. It's the same thing. And so I thought, wow, not many Pentecostals being blessed like that. I've had one of them off J. John a couple of times since, you know. But when I got up, it was amazing. Joy, lightness, just free. I went to Hyde Park, lay on the grass. Looked at the sky, it was beautiful. So I phoned my wife. It was early days of mobiles. It was about this long. I couldn't talk to her for laughing. Now you would think that would worry your wife. At the other end, she's just happy. Because, you see, when you're a power preacher, you're a right miserable so-and-so. You're miserable to live with. You're miserable to be the pastor of the church. I mean, everything's like, don't move, don't move. Hey, wait, pick that up. Oh, that's not... I mean, it's like, it's horrible. Now, she was under it, and I didn't realize that the people were under it. I thought they loved me. But they loved my sermons and everything else. And so when I came back home, I'm on the aeroplane. And I said, Lord, you know when I get back home? And in my own church, I won't have to roll and laugh and laugh and roll. Will I? And the Lord completely ignored the question. And then he asked me one of his. It was like, I'm asking the questions. And here's mine. How's your heart right now? Now, in order to answer that, you got to do something. You got to examine your heart. You have to look at your heart. And you're sitting there thinking, well, of course. But when you're a power preacher, you haven't looked at your heart for a long time. The one place where God looks. He says in his word that he doesn't look on the outward appearance. And even as that type of preacher, I would preach that. He's not looking at the outward appearance. Get that off. He only looks at the heart. Only. And so I looked at my heart. For the first time in a long, long time. Because I'd been looking at offerings, I'd been looking at tape sales, I'd been looking at size of congregation, I'd been looking at all kinds of stuff, but not my heart. But that's where it begins. Revival begins there. Moves of God begin there. I tell you, if God is going to change Teesside, he will change you first. If he's going to change the Northeast, he will change us all first. It will be a work of the heart before anything else. And I looked at my heart and I said, you know what, Lord? Right now, my heart feels great. And that was it. That was like it. I said, my heart feels great. My heart feels great. And I never wanted to change. I never want to go back to that hardened-hearted preacher that I'd become. If you want to take my pulpit away, Lord, take it away. If you want to take the church away, take it away. If you want me to go back to my previous job, then I'll do that. Just don't change my heart. I want it like this forever. When I got back home, I still put my suit on. I still got the guy to open the door. But when I stood and preached, it was different. It just wasn't sermonizing anymore. It was something completely different. My church loved the change and the difference so much that when I went on holiday, which was only like a couple of weeks after this, while I was away, they took up a secret offering and sent Lois and myself to Toronto. A return ticket. So we could. Didn't mean they would send us in. So we would come back. So in the first meeting, I'm being touched by the Lord. I'm loving it. The guy's still there playing a guitar with jeans on, and the drummer's still got a baseball cap on, and I'm loving every minute of it. And somebody taps me on the shoulder and says, "Are you Ken Gott?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "John Arnott wants to see you. He's in the corridor." I said, "He doesn't know who I am." He says, "No, he's never met you, but he knows who you are." So I went out there, and there he was. And Lois and I were standing in front of him, and I said, "John, we don't even know each other." He says, "No, but we have a mutual friend." And he says, "The mutual friend phoned me up and said you were coming, and told me I had to look after you. So that's what I'm doing." The mutual friend, by the way, is none other than Benny Hinn. Okay, so that's another story, and we'll leave it at that. But Benny had phoned him up and said, "Ken and Lois are coming, et cetera, et cetera." So there I am, and he says, "Listen, I can't come into the meeting. I have to go downtown. John Wimber's in town. So I'm going to his meeting. But before you go back in, can I pray for you?" And he prayed for Lois, and she manifested for the first time in just crazy way. And he said, "Does she do this?" I said, I would know if she did that. No, she doesn't. She doesn't do that. He says, "I'll pray for you now." And I fell under the power of God. And this right hand caught fire. Not literally. But the fire of God started to manifest on this hand. Right on the palm of my hand. And on the palm of my hand was being etched the nations of Europe. I could feel Spain. I could feel France, Italy. I could feel Western Europe and Eastern Europe. And here was the thing. Every border was on fire. It was like the finger of God was etching Europe into my hand, and it was on fire. Since then, when I talk about it, my hand goes on fire. When I'm ministering, when we're healing the sick, my hand gets hot. It's just a manifestation. That's all it is. But it's a reminder of what God said 21 years ago, that Europe would catch fire. A few years after this, I was having a conference, and you know, we had quite big conferences in those days. 3,000 people would show up, They were huge deals, really, for the northeast of England, really. And I picked John and Carol up at the airport, and before I took them to their hotel, I said, "Do you want to see the conference hall? We've got it all set up and all that." And so, yeah, we came in and came in the back. And the minute we came in the back, Carol Arnott bowed down like this and put her arms out. So I'm looking at that and thinking, that's weird, that is. That is really weird. John decides he's going to talk to her. And he says, "Carol, what are you doing?" And she says, "I'm an eagle." And I said, "You're an eagle?" He says, "You're an eagle?" He says, "What do you see?" And she says, "Nothing, I'm too low." He says, "Well, Carol, fly higher." This is weird, isn't it? And he flies higher. And he says, "What do you see now?" So she just did this. You know, she didn't actually. She just did this. She says, so in the spirit, she's flying higher. She says, "I can see Great Britain. I can see the United Kingdom." That's what she called it. "I can see the United Kingdom. And I can see the sea in between the United Kingdom," that she didn't know was the North Sea. "I can see the sea, and I can see the coastline of Europe, and I can see Holland and Belgium and Germany, and, you know, I can see these countries." And she says, "Out of Crown House Tower," so we had a 10-story office block which was called Crown House, "at the top of the tower is a big golden crown, and out of the crown is being launched firebombs across the North Sea, and they're hitting the windmills of Holland and being propelled into Europe. And Europe is catching fire. But it's beginning from Holland." And we prayed into that. And she says, "Oh no, listen, there's something else. Dresden is getting hit." And she didn't even know there was a German town called Dresden. There is a China, which is Dresden, China. And she saw the word Dresden in porcelain. And she thought it had something to do with the porcelain, but later on she found out that it was a city that we bombed right at the end of the year that shouldn't have been bombed, you know. And the war was virtually over. You know, we could have just left Dresden alone, but we went and flattened it to the ground. And that was just not a good point of the war in our history at all. And she didn't know any of that. But she felt, when she heard about it later, she felt that the firebombs from God were like a redemptive thing, that Dresden was going to receive the fire of God, not the fire that we sent over, but the fire of God, and that it would be a redemptive thing. So that was about 18 years ago. I think, well, that was a great vision, but it was 18 years ago. And I was in Holland recently. And I was with a guy called Lou Engel. Are you familiar with Lou? Great intercessor. If you're familiar with The Call, he's the guy that founded that. Just an incredible firebrand guy, you know. Just an Elijah, really. Just with this guy with an Elijah spirit. And we're there and he's talking about, you know, prayer academies and prayer rooms and prayer houses, but he's preaching it in. He's preaching it in. And at the end of his talk, he invites me to come up and he says, "Ken, just pray for the people." And instead of praying for the people, I kind of launch into what is a 6-minute prophetic deal in relation to that there and what Carol Arnott received. And I said, "Europe will be saved. Europe will receive the fire of God. Europe will see revival. But God is about to launch firebombs. Who are people? They're the fire carriers. They're the fiery ones. And he's launching them into Europe, and he's launching them into Holland." And you know, I didn't even tell them about Carol Arnott's vision. I just said he's launching them here. And And what we need is prayer rooms, and what we need is houses of prayer all over Europe, and Europe will be saved. And it was that kind of deal. If you want to be a part of that, come to the front. People came to the front. We prayed into it, and then it was over. The host of the conference is a young guy, 36 years old, young Dutch guy called Matthias van der Steen. And they heard about him in Holland when he was a teenager, because they heard about this young boy in his teens walking the canals of Holland and crying out for revival. They heard about him. God. Teenager praying, and Holland hears about him. And all he's doing is just walking the canals, crying out for revival. Now he's 36 and he has a church and a movement. And, you know, the Lord opens the doors to the closed nations of the world in an incredible way. And after the conference, he phones me up 2 days after. He says, Ken, he says, today, this morning, I shook hands and I leased my building because we've grown as a church, doubled in 1 year, and we're too large for the building we've got. It's called House of Heroes. Too large for it. And we're in a hotel, and I have to get rid of this building because it's got 3,000 euro on our budget because I'm paying for our stuff, and we don't even use it. So he says, I shook hands with a guy today, and he agreed on a long-term lease. It's 3,000 euros off our budget. He said, I should be rejoicing. I should be absolutely thrilled. He said, but, he says, a depression came on me and just a sadness. And it was like, what have I done? And then I heard you in my ear, in the spirit. I heard you in that six-minute talk, and you talking about prayer rooms and houses of prayer that need to spring up all over Europe. And he says, now realize that that house of heroes, it has to be your first prayer room. And he says, so I went and talked to my board, and they agreed. I talked to my staff, and he says, so we've told the real estate guys, it's off the market. We're not selling it. It's going to become a house of prayer for all nations. Next Monday, Luke and I go there, Holland. Could be anywhere, but it's Holland. We go there, and we're carrying with us Carol Arnott's vision on now video. I phoned her last week, and I said, sit in front of a camera. Do you remember it? She says, to the detail, I remember it. And it's like, God, I asked you for a decade of productivity. I asked you for a new vision. I asked you for something fresh that I could be a part of. And the Lord says, what I want you to do now is to be the fulfillment of that vision of Carol Arnott's and the fire in your palm of the nations of Europe on fire and in revival. And we go and plant our first one in Harderwijk, in the middle of Holland on Monday. And we've got core values. We've got all written up. We've got all it, you know, what makes it work, how you sustain it, and everything else. And then after that, I'm sure we'll end up in Dresden one day. I'm absolutely certain. I'm absolutely certain that there will be prayer rooms and houses of prayer. Not that there isn't. Let me tell you, there are prayer rooms, and there are houses of prayer all over Europe. But for some reason, the Lord wants it with fire. For some reason. And it's not that it's going to be better. It's not that it's going to be. It's just that in the mix, God wants this. It's his agenda. It's what he is doing. Back home, we pray night and day. Night and day prayer. Jeremiah says, you will pray. He says, you will pray. And I could go to Daniel, who read Jeremiah, and realize that it was after 70 years captivity that Israel would be released, or at least some of the remnant would be released and allowed to go back to Jerusalem. 70 years. What is this year? 2015. Let me tell you, we celebrated the end of World War II 70 years this year. 70 years of supposed freedom, but actually liberalism, secularism, humanism. We've celebrated 70 years of all of those isms that have brought us into captivity. But now, 70 years later, I believe this year God is saying, it is the year of release from your captivity. Amen. It is the year for the church to rise up, to pray like it has never done before, and to move into this new season of liberty and freedom, of power, of kingdom demonstration, of what it was before with the church, where it wasn't the church movement, it was just the church praying. If that wasn't enough, Lou Engel and I, this year, were in Swansea. And we were at Rhys Howell's Bible College. We were there because it was being reopened. It was being rededicated and reopened as a college again. 70 years. Not 70 years since it closed, but 70 years since the war that they interceded for and changed battles, changed strategic times when the Allies had to win or we lose. We lose the war. We have to win that one or we lose the war. And Rhys Howells and his intercessors would pray and pray until they broke through. And as they broke through, those battles were won on the battlefield through prayer. And there's Lou and I, Lou Engel and I, right there. There's 100 people by invitation only. And I'm one of them. And I'm standing on that ground and I'm thinking, my God, you want to do this again, don't you? You want to do it on a larger scale. You don't just want one prayer room in Swansea in a Bible college, but you want these all over. Yeah. You're reigniting something here. You're reigniting the spirit of Rhys Howells again in this nation, where actually there will be contending houses of prayer that will win it in the heavenlies for a ground offensive. I knew it. I knew it more than anything. I grabbed Lou. We went up into a room and we just gave ourselves to it. Yesterday, prior to this, and I knew I was going to preach on this tonight, I got an email from the Singapore pastor who put the money in and restored the Bible college. I think it was because God couldn't find an Englishman. He went to Singapore. It's like, I'll find somebody. And so this guy renovates it and everything, you know, and puts the money in. He has to buy it for $3 million to start with and then as many millions to renovate it. And he emails me and he says, Ken, are these dates free in your diary? I want you to do a week of teaching and impartation into the college, which is now called the Bible College of Wales. On that site, will you do it? And he gave me the dates. I knew that I wasn't the first choice, his first choice. I knew. Because I know the guy who was his first choice. I know him. He's a friend of mine. If I said his name, some of you would know him. But I was supposed to have him just around about that time up in Sunderland to come and preach for me. He says, I'm in Europe. I'm doing this. So I knew he was doing it. And then he emails me a couple of days before I get the Singapore email, and he says, Ken, would you mind if I just cancelled I'm not doing good. Circulation's bad. Long-haul flights are a real pain. I've been told by my doctor I can't do it until we get this circulation thing sorted out. I said, no problem. He was man's first choice. Then I get the email and I knew, Ken, I want you doing it. Man chose somebody, but I'm choosing you. The thoughts I have toward you, says the Lord, are for your good. It's to give you a hope, and it's to give you a future. I am more convinced now than ever, ever before. And if I needed even more convincing, that email yesterday did it. That this is our 70 years of captivity are coming to an end. 70 years of humanism, secularism. Yeah. And just name it. And that's what we've been under. Church decline. Church influence decline. We've been under it for 70 years. Oh no, we've had our little ups. Yeah, of course we have. We've had our little charismatic renewal. You know, of the 70s, 80s, the Dale's Bible. Yeah, you know, I mean, we've had our ups. But generally speaking, the last 70 years, we're not dancing in the fountains of Trafalgar Square. We're not having street parties. We're not declaring freedom and liberty, but we should. Because as the prophet spoke, and as Daniel read, he says, I read the scroll and realized. But Daniel didn't just accept it. The Bible says that Daniel says, I went to pray. When I realized that, I started to pray. And fast. We can shape nations. We can shape history through prayer and fasting. I don't think there's an event coming down. I'll be honest with you. Tell me I was wrong when it happens. But I don't think, you know, when revival comes, I'm not looking for an event. I'm looking for a groundswell. I think more than a deluge down, it'll be a trickle up. That's what I feel. I feel it will be as hearts are ignited. As one heart ignites another, as one firebomb comes and touches another, and as they're launched into the European nations and throughout this land, the fire carriers, the fiery ones, we will see revival. Stand to your feet right now. I've gone over a little bit, but I'm not apologizing. The Lord is here right now. You know God's mercy to Great Britain during this 70 years was sending Africa to us. That was the mercy of God. Because Africa learned how to pray. When you experience genocide, you pray. When you experience famine, you pray. When you experience natural disaster, you pray. Civil war, you pray. When there's an AIDS epidemic, you pray. When there's Ebola, you pray. When there's tyrants, you pray. You learn to pray and you learn to shape history through your prayers and change nations. And God took that and planted them here in this country at the end of the war. And Africa prays. I've been to the Excel, not the Newton Aycliffe Excel, the London Excel Center. I've been to the all-night prayer meeting of the Christian Church of the Redeemed. I've preached for Adaboy, the overseer, at 2 a.m. to 12,000 Africans praying through the night for me and my nation. That's God's mercy right there. That's God's grace. But we can't rely on Africa anymore. It's time for us to arise with them. It's time. It's time for Britain to become a praying nation like it once was. You see, our disease is comfort and ease. And there's a big problem with that because it doesn't push you anywhere. But if there's such a thing as the spirit of prayer, and I believe there is, I want to release it upon you tonight. This is not about prayer meetings. It's not about churches having prayer meetings. It's about being compelled to pray. I have a prayer room that's open from 6 a.m. till 12 midnight. I wish we could go through the night. We're working on it. We need some night watch intercessors. If you want to apply for the job, I'll take your application. And I'm going to do my bit, and we're going to plant them all over Europe. And maybe we need one here in Teesside. What do you think? Maybe we need an expression of night and day prayer. Maybe we need some Daniels rising up who said, when I realized it was the end of 70 years, I began to pray and I began to fast. Maybe we need some people who will register the prophetic clock right now at this time and what God is doing. Come on, I can feel the Lord here right now. I can feel Him so strong here in this room. The Lord is here with an agenda. Now, you might have been coming for a prophetic word or some kind of touch, but listen, I'm really praying for an impartation of what I call the spirit of prayer. Listen, don't ask me for the theology and all of that. I'm just telling you that there are seasons where it's easier to pray when it isn't, and I just want to release that season upon you. I just want to release it on you right now. And I'm coming from a strong position. I pray 4 hours a day. I'm not coming as someone who theorizes. I'm coming as someone who does this stuff and who trains young people to do it. They intern in my prayer room to learn sustained prayer. I don't know why God has chosen me to go to Swansea, why He chose me to be there at the opening, and why He's chosen me to go to Swansea for that week of impartation, but He has. And I'm here with you tonight. I'm not boasting, I'm just trying to get some faith generated, that's all. I'm here with you tonight for a reason and a purpose. I got that email yesterday. I could have got it tomorrow, but I got it yesterday. Huh? Whatever Rhys Howells has, it's been released again. It's been released again. But not just in Swansea now, but across this nation and across the nations of the world, and in particular because I'm focusing on Europe tonight. Huh? Teach me to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray so that I can pray for someone and they'll get saved. I'll pray for them and never give up, and they will be compelled to get saved. Teach me to pray like that. Teach me contending, sustained, effective prayer. The kind of prayer that Elijah prayed. And after he prayed, there was from the sea a cloud the size of a man's hand. Go and tell the king it's coming. I'm telling you, there is a cloud rising the size of a man's hand. And I'm bold enough to tell you tonight, the rain is coming. The rain is coming. The rain is coming on Teesside. It's coming on Wearside. It's coming on Tyneside. It's coming on Northeast England. On Northern England. On Great Britain. On continental Europe. The rain is coming. Our 70 years of captivity are over. Over. Time to arise. Time to arise. To fill the prayer rooms. To establish the houses of prayer. To pray, to fast, to shape history and change nations. Ha! Ha! Use me, Lord. Come on, lift your hands. Use me. Whatever impartation is being released now, impart it to me. Come on. Let him hear your voice. He says, if you'll seek me, you'll find me. I'll let you find me. I will let you find me. Huh? Release it now, Lord. Release it now. If there is anything, anything on me worthy of impartation, release it now. Release it now on each and every one. You might not be man's choice. You might not be the first choice. But you stand here tonight, God's choice. You are God's choice tonight. He purposed that you should be here in this room at this time to hear this message tonight. You could have been anywhere else, but you are here. He pulled you to this room tonight because you're his choice. Release the intercessors right now. Release the spirit of intercession upon each and every one. Right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Ha! Ah. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. Holy. 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 If you feel you just need to do something, it's like, I just feel I need to do something, then feel free just to walk to the front. I mean, just feel free to do that. You don't really have to wait for an altar call. People are already at the front. But you just, it's like, God, if you're calling people now to change history, then I'm in. I'm in. Hikarababa. Krabereshya rabarunda. Shikaramande. Harama. Spirit of intercession. Spirit of intercession. Spirit of intercession. Shikarabaranda. Spirit of intercession. Ah. Impartation. 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 Whoa, 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 whoa. Shikaramande. Libaramba. If you need to go, then that's fine. We'll see you in the morning. But just for a couple of more minutes, let's just push in. God, how about a prayer room? How about a house of prayer? How about day and night prayer? Why not? Why not? How about young people giving up a year of their life to intern in a prayer room? Huh? That fights for justice. Shapes history. Changes nations. Sure. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just bless each and every one here. I bless them today. I bless them tonight. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will impart, that you will empower, that Lord, God, we will find you. Who the Bible says still makes intercession. Still does it. It is still the occupation of heaven. And the Savior remains the chief intercessor. Ha! 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 Whoa! Ha! Ha! Holy, 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 holy. I bless you, Lord, for those who stand before you tonight. I bless you. I thank you for them. There is hope. There is a future. Because of tonight. Because of these that stand before you. Don't let go of us. Keep a hold of us, Lord. As we endeavor to keep a hold of you. Let your will be done. We speak to Teesside. To Stockton, to Middlesbrough, Billingham, and the other towns and cities and villages. We speak to you tonight. And we declare to you, you will be saved. You will know your Redeemer. And you will know that He lives. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's give a mighty hand of applause to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. What a wonderful message. Absolutely perfect. Perfect message for us. A perfect time from God's perfect choice. Ken and Lewis are God's perfect choice for this weekend, for them to be here to bring this message about prayer and fire. Ken has no idea how perfect for us this is. And whatever you've come for, as Ken was saying, whatever you've come for this weekend, you're getting more. You're getting more than you've come for because you're getting an incredible gift and anointing and treasure and power to pray from the Holy Spirit that's going to totally change your life. A touch from God, an infilling from God, a refreshment from God is wonderful, but an anointing to pray is going to change everything. Everything, everything. The Holy Spirit spoke to us in our leaders' meeting to get Ken and Lewis Scott. I've been to Ken's meetings many times. I've never actually personally met him. It's a beautiful privilege to have him here. And he spoke to us in that leaders' meeting. I went home and said to Margaret, guess who we're going to have if they'll come? Tom says he thinks he can get Ken and Lewis Scott. And Margaret said to me, I was just asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, who should we get for this conference? We need someone prophetic. And the Holy Spirit said to her, Lewis Scott. Lewis is going to minister tomorrow. And we are receiving right now from God awesome things, aren't we? We're receiving them from Jesus. But who would also like Ken at some point to lay that fire hand on him? Me too. More of that, Lord, as well. And so, guys, just be absolutely blessed. Be encouraged. I'm so tempted to have a 5 a.m. prayer meeting tomorrow morning. But okay. Who would like to meet at 5 a.m. and pray till 7 a.m. tomorrow morning? Some of you guys have done this all week and you're desperate for a sleep in. But okay. Well, I'll be there. I'll be here tomorrow morning, 5 a.m. with you if anyone wants to come. And let's just keep praying and let's keep asking God to give us more of obviously what he's given Ken and Lewis to impart all over the nation, all over Europe. Jesus, thank you. Our great intercessor. You know, the more we pray, the more we want to pray, the more we love praying. And Lord, it takes supernatural energy from you. We need supernatural energy from you. But we're not just here for a conference. We're here for revival. And we're here to be part of this army that goes to Europe and to play our part in it. And listen, there's amazing grace to all of you. If you need to sleep tomorrow, you sleep. But someone will be down here. Margaret Ruddick will be down here. 5 a.m. till 7 a.m. And then the band are going to come in at 8 and things and get sorted. So we'll need to be away by then. But if you want to come down and pray, you're very welcome. This is not for you, Ken. We want you to have a rest. But this is for anyone who's hungry. If you're here for the conference, not just for Amazing Grace. If you're here for the conference and you want to come, please come and join us. And let's just pray. Let's worship the Lord and enjoy him together. Give someone a big cuddle. Tell him Jesus loves them and then go home and be blessed. Ken, thank you.